Last week we were thinking of the tremendous impact that the ministry of Jonah made on the great city of Nineveh. It must surely be one of the most unique ministries in all history, for it lasted for one day. There was only one sermon, and the sermon had only one theme. It was repent, or in 40 days you will be destroyed. And in that one day, over 1 million souls were converted to the true and the living God. It was a marvelous ministry. But we should understand that it was a new Jonah who thus preached. The Jonah who came out of the fish was not the same Jonah as the Jonah who went into the fish. For in fact, inside the belly of the whale, Jonah became a new man. I want to speak to you this morning about the restoration of Jonah. I don't care much for the word, because it's a very ugly word, but I'll use it. It's the word backsliding. I don't care for this word because it's not a word that you find in the New Testament. It's an Old Testament word, backsliding. It's a word that you find before the day of Pentecost. It's a pre-Pentecostal word, backsliding. And it's not used in the New Testament for the simple reason that the New Testament assumes that when a man comes to a knowledge of Jesus Christ, he will make progress. He won't get stuck with Christ. He will grow in the knowledge of Jesus and of Christian grace. It is assumed in the New Testament that a Christian is somebody who makes progress with God. He grows. That's the mark of a Christian. He grows. And yet backsliding is the only word we have to describe the experience that Jonah has just gone through. Jonah has become a backslider. And I want to speak to you this morning about the restoration of Jonah and of the tremendous desire and the deep longing that there is in the heart of God to bring back somebody who has been living in a backslidden condition. Now, that has been the truth of Jonah for the first two chapters of the book. Jonah is a servant of God who has gone off the rails. He has been running away from God. He has refused God's hand on his life. He has refused his life's work. He has said no to the vocation to which God has called him. He has refused God's commission on his life. And up to this point, Jonah's life has been a series of refusals. And the miracle of his restoration is this. Not that he was pardoned. Not that he was forgiven. But that God brought him back. And gave him his old job. You see, God could have scalped him and sent him home to Jerusalem, a naughty boy. God could have said to Jonah, "Well, my lad, I don't really trust you anymore. You've let me down once. I'll get somebody else to do my work for me. I'll find another preacher to go to Nineveh, because I don't trust you." But that's not what God did. He made him a new Jonah and gave him his old job back again. Some of the most wonderful verses in the Bible are verses that deal with God's willingness to restore people who have gone off the rails, made mistakes, to Christians who have gone off the rails, to Christians who are living in God's second best for their lives. Some of the most wonderful promises in the Bible are about this. Jeremiah looked out at the nation in his day, and he looked at the three classes of people who ought to be giving a lead: the prophets, the priests, and the kings. He looked at the kings and he saw weakness, indulgence, men with soft centers, men with no real sense of truth. He looked at the priests and he saw a gang of professional clergymen who were just in it for the takings. He looked at the prophets. He saw a generation of smooth men preaching smooth words to people. Peace, peace. Where there was no peace. And as he looked at them, God said to Jeremiah, "I will heal your backslidings." It was the same with Isaiah when he looked out and saw the same sordid situation. Men who couldn't preach, men who couldn't rule. "I will restore comforts to you. I have seen your wanderings. I will heal you. I will lead you home with all who mourn." And in the prophet Joel, "I will restore the years that the locusts have eaten, the wasted years, the barren years, the years that have been fruitless for Christ. I will restore the years that the locusts have eaten." God wants to do this with Christians who are off the rails. The first thing I want you to notice is this: God has done this with some of the choicest of his children. Do you know the story of Samson? Think of the glory of his early years, when he was a real hero for God. Think of how he carried off the gates of Gaza and burned the cornfields of the Philistines. And think of how this great man of God was ruined by unbridled lust, passion that had never been checked or held in control. And so you see the man of God grinding at the mill, blind in Gaza. What a travesty of what a servant of God should be. A prince of God, blind, grinding at the mill. And think of how at the last he was marvelously restored. And he brought down the whole temple of Dagon on their heads and on his own head. And so it was written of Samson that in his death he slew more men for God than he had done in his life. Think of how Mark was wonderfully restored. Do you know the story of young Mark? He went out with the Apostle Paul on the first missionary journey, but he turned out to be a failure, and he went home. Maybe he couldn't stand the pace of Christian service. Maybe he couldn't stand the pressures of real service. Maybe he just couldn't make the grade as a serving Christian. And so he ditched the Apostle Paul in Asia Minor and went home to the comforts of Jerusalem. And when it came to the next missionary journey and the Christians in Jerusalem said, "Paul, you're taking Mark with you," Paul said, "I'm not taking Mark. He has played the Judas with me. No Mark. I'll take Barnabas. And I'll take Timothy. But not Mark." And yet at the last, when he was sitting in jail in Rome, ready for execution, and he wrote the prison epistles, he says in a lovely verse, "Bring Mark with you, for he is profitable to me." How wonderful. At the last, bring the wee backslider, for he is profitable. And the wee backslider wrote a gospel. Think of how Peter was wonderfully restored. You remember Jesus met the women at the empty tomb, and he said, "Go tell my disciples and Peter that I have risen." As if Peter wasn't one of the disciples. "Go tell my disciples and Peter," especially him, because he's the one who made the mistakes. Think of how wonderfully the prodigal son was restored. I wonder if I dare say this. I don't want to encourage you to go into the far country like him, but you know, he was better off when he came home. He was better off than he was before he went away. Because when he came back, he was given new shoes and a grand ring and the finest robe. You know the story? Jesus said there was a man who had two sons. And really, to understand the story, you must think of Jews and Gentiles, because the Jews were the ones who were in the Father's house all the time. They were the religious people. They had the blessings and the Bible and service and sacrifice and worship and the knowledge of God, all of that. And the wayward boy is the Gentile boy. There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me," that's the mark of a prodigal, "give me ego, self, me, my, mine." That's what it is to be a prodigal, to be self-centered. "Father, give me the share of property that falls to me." And the father divided his living between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took his journey into a far country. That's also what it means to be a prodigal, to live in a far country. You can be a prodigal sitting in church. You can be a regular attender at church and a prodigal. A prodigal is somebody who lives in the far country and is really adrift from the Father and adrift from the Father's house. And you can do that and be in church. When he had spent everything, a great famine arose in that country, and he began to be in want. So he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country. That really means he sold himself. Who sent him into his fields to feed swine? And he would gladly have fed on the pods that the swine ate. And no one gave him anything. There's nothing new under the sun. When the money's gone, friends are gone. But when he came to himself, he said, "What words!" He came to himself. There was a mirror at the end of that road. And at the end of the road, he looked into the mirror and he saw himself. Have you seen yourself? You've been coming to church for 40, 50, 60, 70 years, and you haven't seen yourself. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, but I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you.'" He's got the message. "Sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants." And he arose and came to his father. Watch this. But while he was yet at a distance, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. You know, we shouldn't be indulgent with prodigals, because they're magnificent blackmailers. The father waited until the boy came home, but as soon as he started coming home, the father ran to meet him. While he was yet at a distance, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and make merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to make merry. You see, he was almost better off when he came home. He didn't just come back to the status quo. He didn't come back to where he was before. He came back to something better. And so it was with Jonah. It was a new Jonah who came out of the fish. God loves to do this. No, I'll change that. He wants to do it. Is there anyone here today who has been secretly drifting from Christ's best? That's what backsliding is. You see, you can keep up appearances and have a Sabbath face and really be adrift. Oh, God wants you. God wants you back. Like the prodigal boy, you know, the father runs to meet you, and what you get is something better than what you had before. Is there somebody here? The second thing is this, and it's really the last thing. How does God do it? Well, he took Jonah to Nineveh. He brings you back to the point where you have refused. He brings you back to the place where you were defeated. He brings you back to the place where you got stuck. And he says, "Now you're a new man. I have remade you. I have recreated you in the belly of the fish. Now that's where you got stuck. Now I want you to triumph there." Give you two examples of this. The first is very foolish. It's a childish example, and so you may smile. I used to be a very heavy smoker. I used to smoke 60 or 80 gold flake a day. And I had an awful problem stopping smoking. But when I finally stopped, I carried around a packet of cigarettes with me for years afterwards, although I didn't smoke, because I wanted to prove that I could do it. And often the fingers would fumble. But I had to convince myself that where I had lost so often before, I could be a victor. That's a childish example. Here's a more serious example. I think you may remember that last year, around about this time, we prayed for a girl who had a very bad accident at Golspie. Family were on holiday, and she'd gone to have a shower and switched on the Ascot gas heater. Something went wrong, the flame didn't ignite, and she was lying in the gas in the shower for half an hour. There was brain damage, and she was in Ragmore, very seriously ill. And perhaps you know that the prayers of Christ's people wonderfully restored her. Well, this week, the whole family have gone back to Golspie for a holiday. At first I thought that wasn't wise, because the girl might have some kind of traumatic experience reliving this, because she was semi-conscious, you see, for a while, and lived it all out in her dreams and nightmares. But they've gone back, you see, to the place of defeat and failure, just to show that it can be done. Is that a word for somebody here this morning? This is a personal message this morning. This is not a sermon. This is a message. There's a difference between a sermon and a message. A sermon's not a message. A message is not a lecture. A lecture is not a harangue. They're all different. This is a personal message this morning to somebody who has been secretly drifting. God wants to do to you what he did to Jonah, to bring you back to the place of refusal and defeat, the place where you've got stuck, and make you a new man there. The Bible says the sacrifices of God are a broken heart, a broken and a contrite spirit, the Lord will not despise. So that's why God sent Jonah into the fish, to break his heart. And this is why God sometimes dips his wayward children into furnaces of affliction. You see, God is out to break our hearts. And you know why? Because he wants to take up the pieces and put them together again, and out of the pieces make a new heart. Is that a message for somebody? The sacrifices of God are a broken heart, a broken and a contrite spirit. The Lord will not despise. Amen. May God bless the preaching of his word. To his name be the praise. Hymn 408, there is a holy sacrifice which God in heaven will not despise, yea, which is precious in his eyes, the contrite heart.